In the New Testament, in the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he mentions many of the examples from the Old Testament and things that happened to Israel, and tells us that those things happened to them for examples for us, for our admonition to learn from, and we need to learn in the many cases that he gives to us. Mistakes or errors not to repeat that they did. We find good examples that we need to follow. But we want to start tonight looking at actually what is a situation where both kinds of examples exist, a bad one and a good one, in a particular situation that happened during the time of David. And we want to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. When David was king and he took the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites and made that his city, the city of David. And then he prepared a tabernacle for the Ark of the Covenant, which for many years now had been in another town in Israel, and had in Kirjath-Jearim, and had been in that particular place as a temporary home after it was sent out of the land of the Philistines, going back some several years before, even before the reign of King Saul. So for several decades now, the Ark of the Covenant has had no home after the tabernacle in Shiloh was destroyed. And so David had in mind now to have a permanent location for that ark. And so he wanted to bring it into the city of David, into his city. And in chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles, we read about the first attempt to move the Ark of the Covenant there, and things did not go well on this first try. Starting in verse 5, it says, David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even under the entering of Hemath, to bring the Ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up hence the Ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubim, whose name is called on it. And they carried the Ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So this first effort ended in failure. As they carried it on a new cart driven by oxen. The oxen stumbled, the cart wobbled, and Uzzah puts forth his hand to steady the ark on that cart, and he died because God had forbidden anyone from touching or looking into the ark and said that they would die if they did so. So this was a violation of God's commandment. Now, at the first response, there was a lack of understanding of exactly what went wrong and why this happened. And David asked the question, how will I bring the Ark of God home to me? Well, he went and searched that question and found the answer in God's Word. And in chapter 15, a second attempt was made to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And this second effort was successful. In verses 1 through 3, it says, David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched it for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. See, David has searched God's word, and he's found the answer to his own question of how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? The answer is do it in the right way, the way God said. And a search of the scriptures will reveal that God never authorized the ark of God, his ark, to be carried on a cart driven by oxen. He had, in the beginning, had commanded that rings be built within that ark to have staves to be put within the rings and for that ark to be carried upon the shoulders of the Levites, any particular family of the Levites. And so God was very specific about all of those things and authorized exactly the way it was to be done, the way the ark was to be carried. Now, the fact is, the first time, they didn't do it God's way. They did it some other way. And so we might feel sorry for Uzzah with what happened there, but the fact is, they didn't do it God's way, and when they didn't, a problem arose. And then when Uzzah violated, it was the violation of one commandment that led to the oxen stumbling, and then the violation of another commandment when Uzzah put his hands on the ark, and then he died for that. He paid with his life for the disobedience to the commandments of God. So David has now found the answer, and he brings that to the Levites. In verse 11, he called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab, and said unto them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Notice the big difference there the second time. They did it according to the word of the Lord. And what happened this time when they did it God's way? Well, of course, they have success. I mean, if you skip down to verse 26, it says, "It came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams," as it goes on to describe the successful bringing in of the ark into Jerusalem to the place that David had prepared. God helped them when they did things his way, according to his word. When they did not, then yes, God made a breach upon them. It is interesting to see from chapter 13 when David first said, named the place where it happened, where Uzzah died, Perez Uzzah, that he made a breach upon Uzzah. But after he understands the full situation, he says, God made a breach upon us because we did not seek him after the due order. That phrase, the due order, it's the word for judgment in the Hebrew language. God's judgments. We very often read about in his word. In fact, Exodus chapter 20 contains the giving of the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel through Moses. And we know there were more than Ten Commandments in the law of Moses. And so after the Ten Commandments were given, verse 1 of the next chapter, verse 21, there God said, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them," before the people of Israel. And what follows from there are all the other commandments. But notice how God phrased that. These are the judgments that would be set before Israel. God's judgments. Literally, it's his decisions. That's what that word actually means. A verdict or a decision. A judgment made by God. In this law, God made his decision about the way things would be, the way they should be done, or the way they should not be done. What they could do, what they could not do. Thou shalt not. And we know the word that in that law contained many of those phrases, containing God's judgments, his decisions about all matters that pertain to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1, and this chapter is also the chapter that contains a repeat of the Ten Commandments. But in the first verse of that chapter, Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them." So he repeated them, reminded them of those words that God gave to them. And again, he said, "Here are those judgments of the Lord that you are to hear, do, and keep." Now that was the bottom line for Israel, and it is still for us today. God is the one, of course, for us now, under the New Testament, through the law of Christ, the New Testament, the gospel of Christ, he still is the one and the only one that has made the determination about what we can and cannot do, what is right before him and what is not. There is nobody else, no other being but God, the creator of all things, that has the authority to say, here's what is good, here's what is not, here's what you do, here's what you don't do in your lives. And in fact, in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, God does deal here with the issue of His own creation, mankind, standing up against Him and condemning Him, God the Creator, for the decisions that He has made, the judgments that He has rendered, and the things that He has determined. And how much pride does that take for the creation to stand up against the Creator and to dispute with Him, to contend with Him concerning the things that He has set forth and stated for mankind? That takes quite a degree of pride, but how much pride is in man? Well, here we're reading about it in Romans 3, verse 4, where he says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, who is to judge God? Well, here he's speaking about man and man's efforts to do that. And how often in our modern day and time do we hear people standing up and judging God on the things that He has said? They're condemning Him for what He has said is right or wrong. And that's happening more and more. And the boldness and the pride of man is not getting any smaller. But we see that, we hear that day by day, and it's getting worse. But yet, the bottom line is what? Who's right and who's wrong in the end? Does it matter really what man has to say about it? And if all, we have 7 billion people in this world today, and of course, we would like to say present company excluded, but if everybody else in the world, as a person, if you had 7 billion people all saying, we disagree with what God has said, we vote against it, does it change the truth of what God has determined? Does it change His verdicts, His decisions, His judgments? Not one bit. What does He say? Let God be true and every man a liar. If God says one thing and all mankind says something else, who's right? God is still right and will always be so. Man is not. Well, Jesus dealt with this when He was preaching and teaching God's Word in Luke chapter 16. He said something that was not popular then, and it's still not popular today. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, mammon being material things. How many people like the idea, the teaching, that we cannot serve God and also serve material things, that we have to make a choice in who our master is going to be, that it can only be one? Well, people don't like that. People want to live for this world and serve material things and pursue those things and still feel like, well, in the end, they're going to be rewarded with eternal life by God anyhow. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Jesus was very plain about that. Well, how did the ones who heard Him in His time respond to those teachings? Here the leaders of the Jews, their nation, in verse 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous. See, did Jesus' sermon, did it get on their toes? They were covetous, so how did His words, how did it affect them? Well, that went right to the heart of one of their major problems. But how did they react to that? Did they repent, or did they turn on Christ and reject what He said? Well, it says, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided Him. There's the mockery and the scorn and the laughter that they brought upon Christ. Well, it was all of them against Jesus. Jesus by Himself. But did that change the truth of what He said? Not one bit. In verse 15, He said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. We studied about the judgment of God this morning. There is going to be a judgment day, and it's going to be by His standard of judgment of what He has said. Man isn't going to be able to change that. Deriding it, mocking it, scorning it, all those things that men do will not change the fact that what God has said is true and will always be true. And anyone that contradicts God is wrong. That's the end of the matter. But we don't want to be wrong, and we don't want to make the mistake that those Israelites did at first under David when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into, or attempted to bring it into Jerusalem the wrong way, a way in which God had not authorized, not after the due order, not according to what God had said. And we need to learn that lesson from what happened there. We don't want to make the errors and then have to learn the hard way. Oh, we better do things God's way. Let's recognize from those examples our need to always do things God's way in our lives at all times. Now, this begins with a need for us to love His truth. As long as we don't have a love for God and for His truth, His word, and what He has taught, we're going to be struggling with that. And we're not going to be doing things after the due order, after the judgments of God. We need to have a love and an appreciation and a respect for God and for His word and His teachings. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 26, and we'll look at verses 15 through 17, where God warned Israel what would happen if they did not love Him and His word and His teachings, if they despised the things that He said. Leviticus 26, verses 15 through 17. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. God was very plain concerning the things that he would bring upon them as punishment if they did not do what He said. But what did He identify here would be and is often the root cause of why men don't obey God? They despise His word and His teachings. Again, here, His judgments, the due order. People don't like it. And so when they don't like it, they don't do it. And so God warned His people about that, and we need to listen to that warning also. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10. I'll go ahead and warn you now. Be prepared for your fingers to get a workout. And we got references all over the place for our study tonight. So hope you're ready for that. But here we're going over to the book of Jeremiah to chapter 6 and verse 10, where he says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." So what God warned them about in Leviticus, if you despise my word, here's what's going to end up happening to you. Well, by Jeremiah's time, that was in full bloom. The people did not delight in God and in His word at all, and they were not keeping it. And so God had prepared His judgments against them because they wouldn't listen, because they had no delight in God and His word. It was to them a reproach. Well, we need to love God, and we need to love what He has said in His word, and then conform ourselves to it. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 1, and here we see God's wisdom crying out to mankind. This is to all of us and to all the world, what God says by His wisdom. Proverbs 1, 20 through 22. "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Notice wisdom is calling out from the places where all the people are. God is calling to all mankind here. But the question that God is asking by His wisdom is, how long will simple ones love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? See, there's the problem of the world again. But do we love God and His word, or do we hate what He says, and do we hate knowledge? Because if we don't love what He says, we're going to remain ignorant, and we're going to remain in foolishness. And the rest of this chapter 1 describes what's going to happen at the end if that occurs. The judgment will come, and men aren't going to be ready for that. Well, again, this afflicted God's own people Israel. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. And by the prophet Isaiah, in verses 8 through 13, God said, "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, See not, and to the prophets, Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity will be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. So their judgment was going to come. It was going to come suddenly. But God spoke of their root problem again being that they despised his word. And so they would not listen to it. They despised it. They wouldn't hear it. And when it was spoken, they said, stop. We don't want to hear it. Tell us the things we want to hear. Tell us the smooth things. They were saying that to God's prophets. Well, how many people today in the world want to hear the smooth things? They want to hear those things that tickle their ears, that please their ears. They want to hear what seems right to them and what makes them happy. How many people want to hear what God says, what is right and what is true, regardless of whether it's going to be pleasing to their ears or not? Well, it should be pleasing to our ears what God says. And if we find out there's something that we're doing or not doing that we need to change because of what God has said, well, we need to receive that. And we need to receive it with joy and then make the changes and repent of whatever that may be that we need to repent of. But if we don't love God and we don't love his word and we despise it, what's going to happen? Well, when it comes, we're going to reject it, just like these people did. We need to love the Lord's word. In the New Testament, he tells us that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 through 12. Here again, he's identifying this problem that the world has and where it's going to lead them. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. See, how are we going to be saved if we don't love the truth? And in verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And what's the reason that men don't love the truth? They have pleasure in unrighteousness. Do they want to be told that what they're doing and what they take pleasure in is wrong and that they need to stop it, that they need to change their ways? People don't like to hear that as a rule, do they? And so they reject it when that comes. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the book before this, 1 Thessalonians 5:20, states plainly, despise not prophesying. Well, what then? Prophecy and prophesying are what God has revealed, what God has spoken, his word. He says, don't despise it. Don't despise what God has said. And we need to listen to that. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13, back again to the Old Testament. He says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. So there's the bottom line of where it's going to lead. If we don't love God's word, if we despise it, we are going to be destroyed in the end. If we fear God and keep his commandments, we're going to be rewarded for that. To the book of Psalms now, and to the very first psalm, Psalms 1, 6 verses long, he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, what is it going to take for us to be able to walk after the due order, God's way? We need to delight in what he has said, and if we delight in it, what are we going to think about? I mean, how many people torture themselves thinking constantly about things they don't like? And people don't generally do that, or they're going to be seeking some medication for that problem. But people tend to want to occupy their minds with the things they like to think about, the things they delight in. Well, for a servant of God, for a Christian, what should we delight in? Well, we should delight in God and his word. What should we be thinking about? See, that should be revealing to us. We might want to ask ourselves a question of what do we like to think about? Because that should tell us a lot about what we really delight in. If we delight in the law of the Lord, we're going to meditate in his law day and night. That's what we should do. And it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So there again we see the difference between those who delight in God's word and those who do not, and where it's going to lead. Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, it's a psalm that is 176 verses long. that every verse, almost without exception, is going to speak about God's Word, His statutes, His judgments, His commandments. It's a psalm about the Word of God. And it's inspired through a writer who truly loved the Word of God like we all should. And we can learn much from these words and seeing the attitude, the right attitude to take towards God and to what He has said. Verses 14 through 16 of Psalm 119. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Do we see the love for Scripture, the love for the Word of God that's brought out in those verses? Verse 24, he says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And where do we go for our counsel? We need to go to God's Word, and we need to delight in what He has to say to us there. Verses 34 and 35. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. We see over and over again how he speaks about the love, the delight, the joy that this psalmist had in God's word, the same as we need to. Verses 47 and 48. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. And then to verses 97 through 105, he says, oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. See, there's that due order again. There's that same word at the end of verse 102 there. I have not departed from thy judgments. He walked after the due order. Why? He says, for you have taught me. Because of this love that he had for the teachings of God and his word. Verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we see the way that we need to think about God's word, and that will lead us to listening to that word and then walking after the due order in everything in our lives. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 10, we have a warning not to reject what God has spoken to us in His Word. If we went back to verse 24, we could even see how this applies to our assemblies. And when we come together as the Lord's church, a major purpose of that is for us to provoke each other to love and to good works, to prevent each other from departing from God into sin. But we read verses 28 through 31 now, where he says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, he's bringing up this problem they had in Israel of old, as we saw in many scriptures, speaking about how they despised his word, and that was punished. And he says, how much greater is the punishment going to be if we despise the word that Christ has spoken to us in the blood of the covenant? That would be even worse. We need to love the word of God, love his truth, and that will cause us to seek to know his truth and then to keep those things that he has commanded to us. And that brings up the next particular point. From a love of the truth will come the knowledge that we need to be able to walk after the due order. How will we do the things that we don't know to do if we're in ignorance of God's word? And first, we dealt with the attitude to have that will lead us to seeking to know his word. Because if we don't love it, we're not going to go seek it and listen to it. But with that love of the truth, if we have that like we should, we're going to go to God's word and study it so we will know his ways, his commandments, so that we will know his judgments, the due order, so that we'll then be able to walk after it. Psalm 53, verses 2 through 4, we have a description here of God's own searching and what he's looking for in mankind. It really goes along with what we saw with the cry of his wisdom to mankind earlier that we read in Proverbs 1. Here God is described in Psalm 53, verses 2 through 4, as looking down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. Here he says, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? When God is looking down upon from heaven on the children of men, he's looking to see if any understand, if any are seeking him. And what does he find in this world as a rule? He finds people that don't love him and don't love his word. They don't seek him. They don't have understanding. And as he points out, they don't have knowledge. They don't know the ways of their creator. How many people in this world today know God's commandments and know what they should be doing in their lives? How many have any clue about it? Here they are, made by God, put on this earth for such a short time, they're going to be judged and spend an eternity based upon what they've done and how they've lived in this life, and yet they go through life with not any clue about what their Creator wants them to do. How sad and how tragic that is. But let's not be like this rule that we're reading about. We want to be the exceptions to that rule, to be ones who are seeking God because we love Him and we love His truth, and that we will then have knowledge so we don't go into iniquity, but rather that we will be walking after the due order, after God's judgments. Now again, we see this recurrent theme in Israel. As we saw, they despised his word. The next thing that goes along with that is utter ignorance of it. And God pointed that problem out time and time again through his prophets. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5 as we read verse 13 there. Isaiah 5 and verse 13. He says, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Why did they go into captivity? He says, because they have no knowledge. They don't know me or my ways. They're ignorant. When they didn't know what to do, could they do what's right? They didn't. And again, where did it start? They despised his word, and so they didn't know it. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, over to that section that we know of as the minor prophets, but Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. That was Israel. Now, how sad that was, because these were supposed to be God's people. Well, is that the case with us? Well, we know it's the case with the world we live in. Is there any truth or mercy out there, or any knowledge of God in our world today? I mean, we see the lack of that all around us. But what about us? We better be different. We're in this wicked world, but we better not be of it and like it. We need to be different. We need to be that peculiar people that God speaks about, those who will know God and His ways. Now look at what the end result was, because Israel did not have any knowledge of God. There was no knowledge of God in the land. And verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. And here he's putting the blame at the feet of the priests, the ones who were responsible for teaching God's word among the people in the land of Israel. And they didn't do it because they themselves had rejected knowledge. So was it God's fault that the people were ignorant? No, it was not. They didn't love his truth, didn't seek him, and so they chose ignorance. Now, is it God's fault that our world today has no knowledge of him? God has revealed his word. It's right here. Now, how many people don't have any access to the word of God? How many people have not heard of the Bible? How many people don't know that there's a book that contains God's word? What's the problem? It's not that God hasn't spoken to man and that man doesn't know that there's a source to go seek. They don't like it and they don't want to seek it and they don't do it. And so they don't know what God has said because they have also rejected it. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. Jeremiah 4, verse 22, again of Israel, he says, "For my people is foolish, they have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." And how much wisdom is in our world today about being able to do evil? People are very wise in those things. I'm amazed just about every day, just see the things that land people in the hospital, but so many of them, you look at the creative ways that men have come up with to find things that will give them physical pleasure. And it's astounding. And many times you look at that and you wonder, well, what if that same creativity, that same devotion that's aimed towards the seeking of physical pleasure were aimed towards seeking to know God and to learn of His ways and to follow Him? And it's very sad to see how misdirected this world is. But that is the case. And he says here again of his own people Israel, "My people are wise to do evil." He says, "To do good, they have no knowledge." They don't know what is right. They don't know what God has said. And to the book of Amos, another one of the minor prophets, in chapter 3 of the book of Amos, we start in verse 1 where he says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, 'You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed?'" Now, what do we know is the answer to that question? The answer is no. Now, the problem was not that they were never walking together. They had been, as God said. "You of all families, and you are the only family on earth, the only nation that I made to be my children." And so they were walking together, but what happened? They weren't walking together anymore. They were no longer in agreement. Was it because God changed or God moved? No, they did. And that's what he says in verse 4. "Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people do not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? Publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria." So he's calling the enemies of Israel, their neighbors, to come to punish them. And he says, "Assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their places, palaces. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch." Those are some graphic terms that he's using to foretell the destruction that was coming upon his people. But notice what he said in verse 10 to summarize what had gone wrong, why they no longer were walking together in agreement, because his people no longer knew to do right. They had forsaken and rejected knowledge of God and his ways, and therefore, in their ignorance, they were now facing destruction. Well, we are warned against that ignorance, and we are taught to love God, to love His truth, and to seek it, to know Him, and to know His truth. Lord willing, in a couple of Sunday nights, Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll have our singing and a different one to bring the lesson. But we want to look at another aspect of this study, so don't totally forget what we've gone through tonight, because we want to try to build on this and look at some more points that God teaches to us concerning our need to know His ways and to walk in His ways so that we can do everything in our lives after the due order, that is, after what God has commanded in His Word, because that's the only right way that we can live. Tonight we want to take this opportunity to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that is here that needs to obey the gospel of Christ, repenting of your sins and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. or for the sake of anyone that is a Christian here that needs the prayers of the church, needs to repent of sin, anyone that needs to come forward at this time, please won't you do so right now while we stand and sing.